I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. We'll be considering verses 11 through 17 this morning of Luke, chapter 7. You can find that on page 1026 in the Church Bible. God's holy and infallible word from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, beginning in verse 11. Soon afterward, he, that is Jesus, went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still, and he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. Amen. Dear congregation, in Tolkien's The Return of the King, Sam asks Gandalf a question that I think resonates with us who live in a broken and fallen world. He asks the question, is everything sad going to come untrue? Is everything sad going to come untrue? There are things in our lives, aren't there, that we wish would come untrue. Certain hurts and griefs and memories and experiences that we wish never happened. Certain things that make us drop our heads in discouragement and despair. If there's one thing anyone in this world most longs to see come untrue, it's death. Death. The last enemy, the harbinger of grief, the reminder of God's curse upon fallen humankind. And in our passage this morning, a passage that's unique to the Gospel of Luke, we see Jesus encountering death and encountering the misery that lies in its wake. Because Jesus happens upon a funeral. We find Jesus continuing his ministry in Galilee, going from Capernaum, where he's healed the centurion's servant. You might remember that account in the Gospels. And he moves on to an insignificant town called Nain. And there in that town, we see that human misery in the wake of death meets Jesus' power and compassion. Human misery in the wake of death meets Jesus' power and compassion. And we're going to see this morning what comes of that encounter. Let's consider three movements in our passage. First, Jesus sees misery. Second, Jesus brings restoration. And third, Jesus evokes awe. Those are the three movements we're going to look at together. So firstly, Jesus sees misery. Our passage opens, as I mentioned, with a funeral. And we're told that soon after miraculously healing the centurion's servant in Capernaum, Jesus went on to a town called Nain, and his disciples followed him there, together with a great crowd. So it's bustling as they move into this a new town. And here they are, drawing near to the gate complex of the town. They see that something's going on. They have to stop in their tracks, perhaps. They have to hush a little and stop the excited banter amongst themselves. They have to show respect. Why? Because a man has died. A man has died, and death, as it was then, and even now, has a sobering effect on all of us. It has gravitas to it. It makes us stop in our tracks and fall silent. A man has died, and he's being carried out through the town's gates in a kind of funeral procession. Now, that would have involved the deceased being wrapped in cloth and being carried by bearers on a burial plank, what our passage calls a bier. And a considerable crowd from the town, we're told, was walking behind them, mourning together as a town. And verse 12 tells us that the man who had died was the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. So not only was she a widow who had lost her husband, but now she was a mother who had lost her son. We see that the stakes are much higher than in the case of the centurion servant just before our passage here in chapter 7. In that situation, he was a servant. Here, it's a son, an only son. In that situation, the servant was ill and close to death, but he was still alive. In this case, the son is already dead, wrapped up, placed on a burial plank, ready to be buried. So let's think about what this meant for the widow emotionally. This is a real person in space and time, in history. Can we even begin to imagine the grief? The shock, the fear, the anguish, the misery that this woman was facing. Might she have wished it was herself who had died in the place of her dear son? It's hard for us, most of us, to comprehend the despair in a situation like this. There's a novel from the 70s, titled An Orphan's Tale. And in that novel, the author wrote what have now become quite famous words. He wrote, "A wife who loses a husband is called a widow. A husband who loses a wife is called a widower. A child who loses his parents is called an orphan. But there is no word for a parent who loses a child." That's how awful the loss is. Think also about what this meant for the widow economically and socially. This is actually a running theme through the Gospel of Luke. Jesus' care and compassion for the poor and the disenfranchised. Economically and socially, the loss of her son would have meant that the widow no longer had anyone to support her or care for her. No family left. She's left vulnerable, with no means of support and no status in society. She's now completely on her own because death, the last enemy, has claimed her son, her only son. And so here is this woman, weighed down by misery in the wake of death and debilitated by death's finality as the funeral procession moves forward. And as the mother of the deceased, she would have been walking at the very front of the burial plank. And we're told in verse 13 that the Lord saw her. The nameless widow, the stranger, the nobody. The Lord saw her. Consider what that means. It's such a simple phrase, just part of the narration. But consider that the Lord Jesus saw this nameless woman in an insignificant town in all her sorrow and despair. And he saw encapsulated in her sorrow the misery and anguish of this world, which lays whimpering under the wreckage of sin and under the tyranny of death. It's tyranny. And we're told that he had compassion on her. Jesus sees the misery of death, and now in his compassion, Jesus brings restoration. Our second point, Jesus brings restoration. Reading verse 13. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Now, what's so striking about this whole encounter is that, unlike the centurion, the widow hasn't come to Jesus asking for his relief. I mean, she's in the middle of a funeral. It's over for her and for her son. Besides, did she even know who Jesus was? She doesn't pray for his help, as far as we're told. She doesn't plead for a miracle. She doesn't exercise faith, even. She does nothing to move Jesus to do what he does next. Rather, Jesus is moved by his own compassion. Literally, it says, he is moved in the inner organs, in the inward parts. He has a deep convulsion of pity and compassion towards her. His heart goes out to her when he sees her in her misery. And brothers and sisters, this is our Lord. This is a picture of what he is like. His heart is wide and it is broad. Jesus is gentle and kind, and full of compassion. No sorrow is too heavy. No hurt is too great that his heart cannot take it upon itself. He is, in the flesh, the same Lord who saw the affliction of his people in Egypt. The same Lord who heard their cries, who knew their sufferings and set them free from bondage and tyranny. He is in the flesh, the one who is called in Scripture merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The one who heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. And so you can entrust your sorrows and your griefs to this one. Think about it. If Jesus will embrace this nameless widow who didn't even come to him in faith, will he not much more receive us, his people, who come to him in faith and who cry out to him for his mercy? Certainly, he will. And he shows that he does here in this passage. Deeply moved by the widow's misery, Jesus says to her, "Do not weep." Now, there's a way of reading those words that makes it sound like a cold and heartless rebuke. Do not weep. But how they ought to be read is as an expression of Jesus' loving compassion. It's a comforting call to cease mourning because of what Jesus is about to do next. Verse 14 tells us that he came up and touched the bier. This is to stop the bearers. And they stood still. And then he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak. He arose. Jesus displays before his disciples, before the crowd following him from Capernaum, before the crowd following in the funeral procession, and most importantly, before the widow, he shows before all of them his great power that accompanies him. The power of his word. He speaks to the young man with authority, a personal authority. I say to you, and then he issues that simple command, arise. And at his word, the dead man comes to life. The heart that has stopped starts beating again. The dead nerves start firing again, and death's claim on the young man is revoked, and that with a word. Something supernatural has happened here. A great display of power and of authority, something that could have never been achieved by the eloquence of a preacher, by the skill of a doctor, or even the love of a mother. Only the power of God can bring the dead back to life. And Jesus shows here that the power of God accompanies his person and his ministry. His word is different. It carries a personal authority. And with a word, Jesus raises the young man. And it says in verse 15 that Jesus gave him to his mother. Jesus gave him to his mother. He brings restoration. Not only the restoration of life and vitality to the man himself, but also of a son to a grieving mother, of joy to a mourning heart, and of stability to a needy widow. It's a holistic restoration that Jesus brings. He responds to that human misery that he sees. And he responds with a gracious and miraculous act of restoration. And remember, congregation, what Jesus did here was unasked for. No one came to him seeking his aid. He did this purely as a gift. He gave him to his mother. It was grace, a gift, through and through. And his dealings with you and me are the same. It's purely a gift of grace, is it not, that you and I have come to know and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Who of us first approached him? It is he who saw us. It is he who came to us. And in his initiative, in his grace, healed us, saved us, secured us, made us his own. Now, those who were well attuned to the Old Testament scriptures, reading this gospel, would have noticed that as they followed this passage, something is going on that ties it to the Old Testament. Because Luke, the author, is being very intentional about how he narrates this account. There are a number of parallels between this passage here in Luke chapter 7 and 1 Kings chapter 17, the account of Elijah encountering the widow of Zarephath. Do you remember that account? The prophet Elijah goes to a town called Zarephath, and he meets a poor widow gathering sticks. And in short, she takes him in, she feeds him, and gives him a place to stay for some time. And during his stay, her young son dies of an illness. And so Elijah goes through a kind of ritual, stretching himself over the boy three times. And then he cries out to the Lord in prayer, O Lord, my God, let this child's life come into him again. And it says the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah. And the life of the child came into him again, and the dead child revived. So that's 1 Kings chapter 17. Well, in the time of the writing of Luke's gospel, there was a Greek translation of the Old Testament, including 1 Kings 17, available to the people of Luke's time. And what we see in our passage is that Luke echoes That translation of the Old Testament, 1 Kings chapter 17. Listen to some of the parallels and echoes here. Luke says Jesus went to Nain, just as Elijah went to Zarephath. Jesus came to the gate of the town, and it says, behold, just as Elijah came to the gate of the town, and behold. In both passages, there's a widow who has a dead young son. And in both passages, the son is raised miraculously from the dead. And most significantly, Luke says Jesus gave him to his mother, which is exactly the same phrase that is used in 1 Kings 17, where it says, Elijah took the revived child and gave him to his mother. So there's quite clearly an intentional comparison going on here. Jesus himself made this comparison earlier in Luke chapter 4, when he likened himself to the prophet Elijah and explicitly mentioned the widow of Zarephath. The point is this, congregation. Jesus is another Elijah, but he's better. He's another Elijah, but he is better. Elijah cried out to God in supplication and prayer. He had to engage in what seems to us like a very strange ritual action. He had to stretch himself over the boy and do all of that. And ultimately the boy was raised, not by Elijah, but by God in response to Elijah's prayer and supplication. Think of the prophet Elisha as well, who in a similar incident laid his staff on the dead child's face and then lay over him before the child could be raised. 2 Kings chapter 4. But what does Jesus do? Does he offer supplication to God in this situation? Does he engage in ritual action of any kind? No, all he needs to do is give a direct, authoritative word. I say to you, arise. And it's done. In other words, Jesus' act of raising the dead is categorically different from all those that have happened before him. Jesus is unique. His word is adequate. He's the prophet greater than Elijah, the one sent by God who is categorically different from the rest. In Jesus, there is not only compassion, but there's also power. And this is why you and I can entrust ourselves and our lives to him. Let's think about this for a second. Compassion in the face of misery is a great and precious thing. But without the power to do anything about it, the only thing compassion can really do is give you sympathy. A sympathy card from Jesus. A let me know if there's anything you need, Jesus. But on the flip side, what about immeasurable power without an accompanying compassion? Well, you end up with a Jesus who is able to intervene, but doesn't have the time to spare for the nameless widow, for the overworked parent, for the lonely teenager, the grieving and doubting believer. But brothers and sisters, in Jesus Christ, there is both compassion and power. He is both the lion and the lamb. He holds in his hands the keys of death and Hades in authority. At the same time, with his hand, he holds up the chin of the downcast. This is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the one in whom there is full compassion and full power and authority. And therefore, you can bring all your hurts, all your griefs, anxieties, and misery, the misery that comes from living in a fallen world with fallen people. You can bring the guilt and pain that comes from sinning and being sinned against, all to Him. You can bring it all to Him. Because not only is He willing to come to your aid, He is also able. And not only is He able, but He is also willing. His compassion joins hands with His power to bring about restoration. And this finally evokes a response of awe, which leads us to our third point. Jesus evokes awe. Verse 16 tells us that the crowd was seized by an awe-filled fear. After all, a dead man has come back to life. The mourning has come to an abrupt end. You understand that? The funeral director is scrambling through his file for the cancellation policy. And so everyone is awestruck, filled with fear. And it says they glorified God, saying two things. First, a great prophet has arisen among us. And second, God has visited His people. And through this miracle, the report about Jesus started spreading throughout the towns. So together, the crowd lifts up a chorus of praise. And the first of the two things they say is, a great prophet has arisen among us. Just as the widow of Zarephath responded to the miracle of Elijah by saying, now I know you are a man of God. So here, the people respond to Jesus by recognizing that Jesus has acted in the person of Jesus, a great prophet, a man sent from God. Now, did they see that Jesus was the prophet? Not just a prophet, but the prophet. The Word become flesh. The one to whom every other prophet was pointing. Probably not at this point. But they recognize nonetheless that there is something special, something unique about this Jesus. A great prophet has risen among us. And then they say, God has visited His people. This language of visiting is an important piece of language from the Old Testament, which points to God's gracious intervention for the good of His people. I mentioned earlier that the Lord heard the cries of His people in Egypt. Well, in Exodus chapter 4, verse 31, it says, when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that He had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshipped. So His saving them from the tyranny of Egypt was a visitation, a gracious intervention for their good. Also in Ruth chapter 1 verse 6, it speaks of God providing food in Bethlehem. And it says, the Lord had visited His people. In Luke chapter 1, Zechariah picks up on this in the song that he sings. He says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He has visited and redeemed His people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David. The crowd's chorus in our passage tells us then that Jesus Christ is the one in whom God has visited His people and has visited this world. This world. This broken world in which child dies before parent. This world in which country invades country. This world in which there is miscarriage and cancer dementia. This world in which sin tears apart families and marriages and societies, and people turn on each other in anger and spite. God has visited this world in the person of Jesus Christ. He has come to intervene. And in Jesus, God is accomplishing His long-awaited redemption. It's been leading to Jesus all along. The one who is the consolation of Israel. The one who is the horn of salvation in the house of David. And it's in Jesus that we, congregation, have the hope of restoration. In Jesus Christ, death is going to be swallowed up in victory. And this miracle, the raising of the widow's son, is but a small preview and a small taste of that future victory. Here's a question for all of you here today. The widow's son was raised from the dead, yes, but was it a resurrection, strictly speaking? Was this here a resurrection? The answer is no, it was not. It was a resuscitation, yes, a revival back to life, yes, a miraculous act, God be praised. But it was not, strictly speaking, a resurrection, because it was temporary. It was still earthly. This son would die again. He would eventually face a second funeral. But this miracle does assure us of Jesus' compassion and power, showing us that Jesus does indeed see the misery of this world, and that He has come to do something about it once for all. It gives us certainty that God is at work in this world, and that when the kingdom of God comes in its fullness, Jesus will bring about a permanent and glorious and true resurrection. He will prove that what He said in Luke 6:21 was true. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. And He'll do this by going to Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets, even this great prophet, where He'll be put to death on a cross for our sins, but on the third day be raised in a true resurrection on the third day. Congregation, is everything sad going to come untrue? Yes, says Jesus. When human misery meets His compassion and power, there is healing and there is restoration and there is joy. And when our sin and our misery meets Jesus' power and compassion, there too is healing and restoration and joy, but not yet in its fullness. That healing and restoration has begun for sure, but we still groan. And we still yearn, we feel that. And we'll continue to do so until Jesus comes again. And on that day, each of us will be raised, not back to life in the same broken world, only to die again. But we'll be raised to life in the glorious kingdom of God, which Jesus Himself brings, where death and misery will reign no more. May we too then lift up a chorus of praise to the God who has visited us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we praise You for the one who is greater than Elijah, the one who is full of compassion and power, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom You have visited us, Your people. We pray that You would deepen our love for Him, that You deepen our faith in Him. Fill us with the hope of that final resurrection when all things will at last be made right. In his name we pray. Amen.